Matthew 4, and when we begin, be with the 13th verse. Excuse me, Matthew, the 5th chapter, I'm sorry. My mind is already running ahead in the Revelation. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And then we'll be in Ephesians 4. Immediately after that, Genesis 2, and immediately after that, 3 John. Hallelujah. At least I have great faith that we'll make it that far. Thank you, Jesus. We've been studying, of course, prayer. It's with good reason this is called the Prayer Center. But we've been studying prayer, in particularly Holy Ghost-empowered prayer. And of course, we've studied the prayer of faith and protocol and worship. But we've been studying Holy Ghost-empowered prayer, that is, through the supernatural language of the diversities of tongues. We found out the reason the church is so confused about the whole issue of tongues is because they tried to put the same set of rules on all the diversities and end up with mass confusion. We found out there was 4 basic empowerments of diverse tongues. Number 1, tongues for personal edification, the one we're studying basically. And 2 was tongues that presents itself in a public assembly for the sole purpose of interpretation, tongues for interpretation. 3, tongues that extends itself in the deep intercessional groanings of the Spirit, empowers a believer to stand the gap for his life, his family, his city, his nation, for the world. A powerful gift. And the 4th diversity was tongues as a sign to the unbeliever. And that's when he transcends your intellect, or literally leaves it out, and creates a supernatural language, on any language on the face of this earth, that you had no previous knowledge of. And to explain that one a little further, if I'm in front of a Russian-speaking crowd and they speak no English, and suddenly my translator dies, and I'm standing there in front of this crowd and have nothing to say, and suddenly tongues is assigned to the unbeliever, comes upon me, supernatural as he wills. And I'm preaching to them in Russian. And all of a sudden the altars fill up. When they find out what happened, that is assigned to the unbeliever personified. Now I wish that I could operate in tongues for interpretation, tongues for the deep intercessional groanings, or tongues as assigned to the unbeliever anytime I want at my own will. But I cannot. It's severally as he wills. There's just one that I can operate in at my own will as often as I please, and that's tongues for personal edification. Because all the other 8 3/4 gifts of the Spirit flow through you for the edification of others. Well, this one flows to you for your own edification. So he has done with this gift what he's done with no other. He's made you the steward of its operation. Tongues for personal edification. That's why, as long as you want to sit there in the chair and pray, he will stay with you and create that supernatural language of tongues as it passes through your entire being for the purpose of your edification. How do you know you can't speak as tongues as assigned to the unbeliever anytime you want? How do you know you can't do that? Because I've tried. I've tried. Hello, foreigner. I beg your pardon. Oh, nothing. I'm speaking in another language, I know. See, I've tried. But us who've discovered edification knows that any time you spend praying in tongues and building yourself up on your most holy faith, that you're beginning a walk in the Spirit. You're beginning a journey into God to capsulize this that will cause the mind of Christ in you to come out of its resting place. And it was possibly beat into that resting place by false doctrine, by circumstance, by anything that's gone contrary to God or the Word. Finally, just files the mind of Christ in neutral. And it's unable to discern the things coming into your life anymore. It's unable to discern doctrine. It's unable to discern with an inner witness things that's incorrect, things that are correct in the business world or any other direction. So the first thing you find out from extended times of prayer, I'm not talking about when you run into church and feel good and just speak a few words in tongues, or when you're driving in your car for 2 or 3 minutes on the way to work, say, I prayed about going to work, you know. I'm talking about sitting in the chair and developing a rapport with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about wearing your flesh out enough where you can stay obedient and disciplined in His presence and just sit there and pray in that edification tongue until the mind of Christ dislodges from the place we filed it and begins to discern everything that comes into your life. Everything. And this, my friend, is the journey you will begin. This is the journey. He will start your mortification or your sanctification in 3 areas. This is the climb He will make with you all the way to God if you'll stay with Him. This is the edification, the sanctification, or the mortification that takes place. Whatever you want to label. But He will begin to sanctify or mortify you in these 3 areas. Spirit, soul, and body. And He begins with the flesh or the operation of the body. Sanctification or separates you from the filthiness of the flesh, because you cannot remain in an edified state, increasing in God, and have filthiness of the flesh hang on to you habitually. It is an impossibility. So He'll cleanse you from filthiness of the flesh, which is drinking and smoking and chewing and even going with girls who do drink, smoke, and chew. Got you, didn't I? So He will work on that. And then He will move on to filthiness of soul. And filthiness of soul is different than filthiness of flesh. Filthiness of soul is hatred, strife, emulence, unforgiveness, all those kinds of things. You cannot remain in an edified state that is giving yourself so many hours to God, disciplining yourself to let Him flow through your spirit, that you will remain in filthiness of soul, hatreds, strifes, unforgiveness, those kinds of things. Because it's at this point that you begin destroying other people. If you want to drink, smoke, and chew, you'll destroy your own body. That's your business. But if your tongue begins to destroy other people, that is the point that God steps in and makes it His business. So now your sanctification is for your own survival. This is why we have so much problems in churches, because we never rise above that operation of the flesh. People can sit in the front room and lick a spoon in the kitchen. You're in trouble, especially if you turn that tongue loose on other people. But He will sanctify you from it if you will stay in prayer. The third realm is filthiness of spirit. Now don't get excited.
I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I have His nature. What do you mean, filthiness of spirit?
That's what He said. Cleansing yourself of filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in God. Spirit. All right? Filthiness of spirit is incorrect doctrine. It is your feeding your inner man incorrect doctrine. He can also purge you from that. Because the edification of the tongues, you pray in edification those hours. You're literally speaking mysteries, and the mysteries that you're speaking hour after hour is the mystery of everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you, the hope of glory. And when the mind of Christ dislodges, it will also begin to discern every incorrect doctrine that's presented to your spirit. This is what John was talking about when he says, concerning those who deceive you, you have no need that any man teach you. But that anointing which is truth, which abides in us, and it cannot lie, that anointing of truth that only bears witness to truth will teach you all things. But a human spirit and their soul can be overpowered by dominant personalities and incorrect doctrine until you finally concede and file the mind of Christ away somewhere on a shelf and believe that God sent that disease to teach you something. And He did not. So when you pray those mysteries, the mystery of what Christ is in you, the hope of glory, For he says, when I pray in an unknown tongue, I speak not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, this man speaks mysteries. Well, the mysteries you're speaking is the understanding, the mystery of everything Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So when the mind of Christ dislodges and begins to discern every input of false doctrine, that inner witness will come forward so strong that this is incorrect that you can hardly sit in the presence of it. And I wondered what happened to me after praying my first year in the Holy Ghost and then went back to some of those old doctrinal boys I used to run around with that had a lot of error in their believing. And I'd sit in the service and they would preach and something would go dead in me. I thought I'd backslid, where 2 years before I did cartwheels over the same message, because the mind of Christ had dislodged. And it's discerning everything that was coming into my life, which it is doing now. But my friend, you're looking at me like you need this to be present in your life because you're our teacher. You're one of our teachers. Do you like making bad business deals? Do you like not having the leadership of the Spirit to the degree that you keep doing things that are wrong only to find out about them from hindsight? Do you think I'm the only one that needs to operate in this? Wisdom says that no matter how busy my schedule is, my God, that if I really want to begin my journey with God, that I will make time to get acquainted with the operation of the Holy Spirit so He can take me into the throne room and present me before God in an operation of the mind of Christ. I hunger after it. I thirst after it. That even in my carnal state and in your carnal state, He didn't, as Romans 8:25 says, leave us hopeless. He did not leave us hopeless in this life. He gave us the Holy Ghost and He was sent to help our infirmities. And we don't know how to operate in this body of flesh and all the pressure that's coming against us. He said He has sent the Holy Spirit to help us make our journey through this life, to sanctify us from the flesh and from the world and from filthiness of soul, and finally, finally, to have the mind of Christ so discerning in us that nobody can even teach us a doctrine from hell, that we even survive those things. Their interpretation of the Word, that we'll only let the interpretation of the Word come in us that was designed by the mind of Christ when He recorded it in the Word of God. Hallelujah. I can't stand this. Well, the more I prayed in the Holy Ghost, the more He brought my calling and my ministry forward. See? And because I'm called to be a preacher, that's what He brought forward. My calling in the kingdom. But what if you wasn't called to be a preacher? Ultimately, what is all this praying that you're learning how to do in the Holy Spirit, what is it eventually going to bring forth in your life? Many people has come into the prayer center and they earnestly believe, and I believe with them, that they're called to the simplicity of giving or the gospel entrepreneurship of supporting the gospel. In other words, they believe that their life and their business abilities exist for only one reason, that eventually they'll be writing out $5 million checks and adding so many souls to their account that you cannot count them anymore. And I believe in this. I believe there's a ministry of that. But you must understand there's only the top 5% of the minds in the nation move in that realm. And then the next realm of minds is the ones that manage their fortunes. And the next realm is the ones who break their backs to make it for them. And only 5%. And you come here and set yourself down for 1 or 2 years and believe that He's going to take you from a faulted background and deliver you all the way into entrepreneurship of giving in 1 year, when only the top 5% of the minds in the nation are even capable of operating there. So a couple of problems come, you throw your arms off and run out on prayer. We'll make it. We're going to make it. Let me encourage you that the more you pray, then His direction is going to come forward in these three areas. The more you give yourself to God, the more He's going to give Himself to you. You keep praying, then these three callings are going to come forward. Your first calling. Your first calling is soul winning.
But I'm called to be a mighty prophetess. I'm called to be a mighty prophet. I'm called to be a mighty apostle. Honor me. Honor me.
Your first calling is soul winning. When it comes to winning somebody, then you might as well just one-on-one hang that mantle up on a nail, because he expects you to lead that person in the same room with you to Christ. In fact, look what he said here in Matthew, the 13th verse. You are the salt of the earth, but salt has lost its flavor, its savor. Wherewith shall it be seasoned or salted? It's henceforth good for nothing to be cast off and be trodden underfoot with men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle. You're not born again to be hid away under a bushel or under a candlestick. It's to give light unto all that are in the house. My first calling, as is yours, is soul winning. My first calling. That's why I tell people, don't ask me to do your wedding until you hear what I've got to say. Because no matter what you ask me to do, my first calling in it is soul winning. And if you're asking me to do it, then I'm going to have my way. Because you can get somebody else. You think I'm going to let you fill this building up with unbelievers to see you get married and not take a shot at my first calling? How many's ever been in a service I've been in or done in a wedding? Do you know what my first calling is? Boy, I lay it down. I won't do a funeral unless they let me have my first calling. Because your first calling and my first calling is soul winning. So what's your second calling? My second calling is my vocation in the kingdom. And my vocation is what he has called me to do as my gift in the body of Christ and to the kingdom of God. And I have found, much to my delight, that my occupation and my vocation are the same. Then go to Ephesians 4 and let's look at your vocation. Because the first thing the Holy Ghost will make out of you is a soul winner. And if he can't make that soul winner out of you, it's much, much more difficult for him to move on to the training of your vocation.
I'm just too good to win souls.
My God, at the mill I worked at, the 7 guys that pulled chain with me, which was, we sorted boards and stacked them. They called it pulling chain. Rather mindless job. But the guys that worked with me, the only reason I went to work, not because I liked it, I hated all of it. I hated the whole mess. But my first calling kept me energized enough to keep going on. And anything that paused long enough for me to catch up with it would get John 3:16. My God, I followed those guys all over, all the time, preaching the gospel to them. I'd follow them into the smoke-filled break shack and have to believe a cloud of smog, just breathe it. I'd sit there and I'd go in there just to have my crack at them. I'd provoke them into an argument and get them all on me at once. I considered it good training. And they'd all be hammering on me, throwing everything at from every direction. I did real good, God help me. Well, they'd slow down slow enough, I'd get them. In the first revival I brought into the city, every person from the chain, except one, I believe, every person came out to the revival. They had a deep-seated respect for me. They called me Preach. I preach. I didn't care who it was, boss, anybody. It didn't matter to me. They called me Preach. Well, folks, that's my first calling. My second calling is my vocation. Your second calling is your vocation. Look what he said here in Ephesians 4 and 1. I therefore, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And notice 7 now. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now notice what verse 1 said. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of what? Of your vocation. Your vocation, again, is your calling in the body of Christ. Notice 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. Now, the grace he's talking about here is you didn't elect your calling. God separated you to your calling by grace. You didn't decide what it was. He did. In His unmeritable, unearnable favor, by His election, He called you to fulfill your calling in the body of Christ. Notice the wording in this verse. But to every one of us is given grace according to what? The measure of the gift of Christ. Well, what is the measure of the gift of Christ that He gave to me by grace? Well, first you have to understand what a measure is. This is really, really deep. This is real deep. So you better listen close, because this is deep, deep. In fact, this is so deep, it's deep, calleth the deep. And if you don't put your spiritual ears on, you're going to miss what I'm saying, because this is so deep. This is good. I learned this in the third grade. Now, the one thing I didn't understand about fractions or measures is the number got bigger and my piece of pie got smaller. I said, it seems to me if it was 1/64th, it ought to be real big. If the number gets real little, 1/2, and then the piece gets bigger. That was a great mystery to me. But He says to every one of us, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, He gave us grace. Which simply means, I didn't call myself. I couldn't call myself. That was the grace of God. It was a gift. But the measure of what that gift is what He gave to you. That 1/3 of 3/3 is a measure that makes one whole. 1/3 is a measure consisting of 1/3 of 3/3, but 3/3 of 1/3 makes a whole. Well, the body of Christ is a whole. And your calling in the body of Christ is only one measure. What am I, the foot? Am I the hand? Am I the eyes, the nose, the ear, the mouth? Whatever your measure is in the body, He wants you to know this. That all those measures working together make one whole. Which is a devil stomping, mountain moving body of Christ. So look at 7-8 together. But unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, because of this He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave these gifts unto men. And the 11th verse tells you what they are. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, and helps and governments. And finally, the prayer ministries of the diversities of tongues. So all of us, if we'll pray in the Holy Ghost, not only will He develop your first calling, but He'll bring you forward also in your vocation. The third calling He brings you forward in. The third calling is your occupation. Your occupation. And you'll find your occupation in Genesis, the 2nd chapter. Go over there. I think a minor miracle has taken place. I'm making it to all these scriptures. Oh my. And I got it wrong too. The 4th chapter and the 20th verse. 4th chapter and 20th verse. Now here's your occupation. Here's your occupation. This is what the Holy Ghost is also bringing forward. See, He knew you from before the foundations of the world. He knew you, and He knew what He was calling you to for your occupation and your vocation and your first calling. He knew this. And here's your occupation. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such that handle our harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naomi. Now, in Adam is all these genes. And these genes is spread out through the entire human race. God knew us since before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me how He operates like that. I just know that He does. And as these genes were spread out all through the world, that the occupation for what we do best was born in us. And it's not so unusual to have your occupation run synonymous with your vocation. It's not so unusual. that a person is very good at worship and those kind of things, very musical like Jimmy Swagger. It's not unusual to have that vocation assist his occupation. It's not unusual. Did you notice? He says he was the father of all of those who just love horticulture. They love plants. They love animals. They love horses. They love those kinds of things. That's almost all they love to do. They would rather be out playing with their horse than talking to you. They just love animals and they love plants. Why? Because it's bred on the inside of them as their occupation. He said, then there's those who receive those genes like Jimmy Swaggart, Mickey Gilley, and Jerry Lee Lewis. And Jerry Lee Lewis, he became a legend in the rock world. I'm not for it. But then Mickey Gilley really hit pay dirt. He became a legend in country. And then Jimmy Swaggart, he made a legend in gospel. They're all cousins. Isn't that incredible that every one of them was almost just able to sit down at a piano? Blum, blum. And then he said, there's an instructor of artificers of brass, all professional instructions and craftsmen and people that are talented with computers all the way down to designing things. They just, that's all they want to do. Because in that gene pool, it came down, and God knew our occupation. That see, when you start praying any extended amount in the Holy Ghost, He doesn't just bring forth those spiritual things. He brings forth not only your occupation, but He brings forth your vocation. But not only does He bring forth your vocation, He brings forth your first calling, which is soul winning. And if you don't let Him bring all three of them forward, then you will not, as He said in John 3, the second verse, you will not prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Because we'll never find completeness and wholeness in our whole calling in this life unless the Holy Spirit can bring it forward. And we'll never find it if He does not order the path of the walk of the Spirit for us. So let's go on over 3 John and examine that second verse before I get totally lost in this. Hallelujah. So you mean if I pray very much that even my occupation will come forward? Oh, yes. That's exactly what I mean. Exactly. Now look at John, 2 verse. Now John walked in more love than anybody. So notice his statement here. He said, beloved, I wish above all things. And he desired this. And when I desire something real strong for somebody else, it's usually because I have experienced it. And see, and I know that he experienced this. So this was his desire above everything. He wished, he desired above all things. He said, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Now the soul that he was talking about here is our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. And he desires the prosperity of those pure attributes, my mind, the prosperity of my will, the prosperity of my intellect, and the prosperity of my emotions. He especially desires the prosperity of my emotions. People do not understand what I say when I say that your emotions are stronger than your will. They say they are not. I beg your pardon, they are too. We always say, well, I'm a free moral agent. I can choose to do what I want to do, and that's absolutely correct. But in the process of that decision, if you do not do something to turn your emotions, you usually go back to doing what you made a willful decision against. And the thing with emotions, they are not dismissed. They must be turned. Turned. Here's how emotions are stronger than your will. You make all kinds of commitments around New Year's. And I'm talking on the light side. I'm going to lose so much weight. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And that willful decision is strong in you for a period of time. But if you don't turn your emotions, how your emotions will defeat you is one day you will wake up and not want to do what you will to do. You don't want to do it anymore. And because you don't want to do it anymore, it becomes stronger than your will, and you stop doing it. You only do, generally, what you want to do on a long term. And if you can turn your emotions, my friend, you can turn anything. He desired, he said, the prosperity of your soul, in particularly the prosperity of your emotions. What good does it do to have a healthy body when I'm hating violently my occupation? I hate getting up. I hate going to work. Every minute that I have to do that for that filthy lucre is drudgery to me. I mean, what good is the money hardening, the prosperity, when I hate living my occupation? And what good is health to me? I mean, even if I have health and I don't have money to enjoy the health, or I have the money and don't have the health to enjoy the money, or I hate what I'm doing to make the money, what kind of life is that? And you're trying to tell me that if I'll begin to give myself to the Holy Ghost, that praying the mind of Christ, which what tongues is, that eventually he will dislodge from his place of resting and begin to discern and throw out everything that is not an input in my life that's of God in the area of occupation, vocation, and first calling. Yes. My God, he desires the prosperity of my soul. He desires that floating gene that I caught, that's inbred in me, that I don't want to do anything else. I hate doing anything else. I don't want to do anything else but what I like to do in the natural that gives me pleasure. And the day I discovered that my occupation and vocation was the same, I thought I had died and gone to heaven. Before that, I took dead-end jobs. They were mindless jobs. Most of them were minimum wage. I did them, and I would do them again if that's what it took to put food on my table. I would work three dead mind jobs if it took it to put food on my table. The issue is not whether you will do it or not. The issue is if your family needs it, because if they need it, the choice is no longer yours. Are you hearing me? But then there's a higher walk. It's when everything that God is in you is allowed to come forward. And my friends, you might consider this. If you haven't made it to the occupation that you love yet, maybe it's because you haven't received the information to do so. Maybe, just maybe, I know what I'm talking about. See, because how can I prosper in my soul? I mean, when God doesn't even want to come around me on my job. Hi, Brother Robes. Somebody comes in to buy something. Is this real salt? Shut up! God says, I'd like to fellowship. I'm just waiting for the weekend. The day I discovered my occupation and my vocation was the same, I was working in the mill. He had to visit me with a vision because I had no word. And I had a heart that ran after him so strong that some days I could hardly live. And he took my heart and used it to teach me the word and made a way for me. And in this vision, he instructed me to preach, when you come back, we'll give you a job. You know why they'd give me a job? Because I worked 10 hours a day and I volunteered every Saturday when the boss was in a jam. Many times I pulled down 16 hours. I never missed a day for sickness. Never. And every time I approached my bosses and said, I've got one of those wild Pentecostal meetings that's about 75 miles away and I'd like to leave Friday and get there so I could, you know, or 100 miles or 200 miles away in Portland, so I could get there and take the meeting in. They always give me the days off that I ask, because most of the time on the job I'd produce twice of what the sinners was producing. I hated my job, but it was part of my first calling, which is soul winning, until he worked my occupation. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? And I got another good news for you. You're never too old to begin your occupation. I'm 52. But if all I ever desired was to be a doctor, if I desired to be a doctor, oh, if I desired it, then even right now, finding out what I have just found out, at 52. I would do what's necessary to get myself into school. I would thoroughly search all government institutions, every giving organization. It wouldn't matter to me. I'd search them all out thoroughly to see if I could get any kind of grants for schooling. I would exhaust everything. I'd skim back until I got a smaller house. I'd cut a bedroom off, sell a car, and gather my family and say, my soul has never prospered and my heart is broke. Will you walk with me through these times as he develops my occupation? And they love me, so they'd say yes. So I'd scale down to whatever we needed. And I didn't care if it took 10 years of schooling, 12 years later, I'd be the best doctor that ever come across. And I probably wouldn't retire until I was about 80 years old. But that's okay, I'm going to get to be 80. Because when you prosper in your soul and you can't wait to jump out of bed and run to your job and spend the whole day there, then you're going to take so much pressure off your body, you're going to live to be 102. Hallelujah. The man's young wife died and he wept bitterly. They caught his tears. They analyzed them. They had a death element in them. Young lady won the pageant, cried with tears of joy. They analyzed them. There was an agent within them that promoted life. If you hate every moment of the day what you do, and you're only doing it for money, and maybe for your first calling then, because of the people you deal with, folks, God has problems fellowshipping, because most of them, us cannot cast the care to such the degree that no matter how bad the trials and the problem is, how much we hate every moment of every day, that we can so cast our care that he can fellowship with us in the fullness of our souls. So I don't care how long it took. If I retired at 80, then I'd run around the world with the fortune I made, loving every moment of it. And see the world until I was 102. I'd use my occupation, my vocation, and my first calling to just sweep people into the kingdom. Because I'd love every moment of it. Every moment. Well, you can't give yourself to prayer that your occupation will begin to come forward and you'll begin to prosper in your soul. Now some of you, and this is what's so sad, some of you, you fall in that category of horses and growing things. You just love everything to do with horses and cattle and growing. You just love plants. My God, you worship God every day for giving you plants. Oh, I love plants. I thank you for plants. In fact, plants love me. Did you know, Brother Roberson, when I'm sitting at home in my office, that plants grow towards me? Sometimes when I'm worshiping God in the presence of plants, their little leaves quiver. I just love plants. Plants prosper with me. And every day you get up and you go and you're a computer programmer. And you just hate touching the keyboard. You get clammy when you look at the screen. But your house is full of plants. There's plants all around your house. You think you're in some kind of Peking gardens. When you get to your doorstep, trees grab you. Venus flytraps suck on your toe when you walk by. You know? My God, you love plants. You just can't get... Every spring you bring the plants out of your house and they open up and smile at the sun. You talk plants to your neighbor because it's an inroad to talk your first calling. You just love plants. And every day you go stare at that screen. God, you hate that screen. But if you was an instructor of artificers of brass or a craftsman or a professional, oh, then you would love computers. You'd love to instruct computers. But that's not you. You love plants. Plants were born in you. You worship God for the day that he gave plants. In fact, you give you an hour. You'll mention plants twice in that hour. Oh, you just love, and then you go every day and mondaily stare at that screen. You just can't wait the minute that bell rings. Pow! You're off, and there's a plant in your car. You want to know what's sick about this? You call plants your hobby, and you call a computer programmer your occupation. You're sick. You should be getting paid for your hobby. In fact, what you gravitate towards and love is probably your occupation. And most of us, somebody supplied the material for our hobby. Why wasn't it you if you love doing that stuff so much? What's sick is we call what we love to do most of the time our hobby, and we call our occupation what we hate to do. What would you do if you loved plants that much? I would gather my family together, and I'd say, I'm making $40,000-$50,000 a year as a computer programmer. Maybe $100,000. Maybe you're good. I'd gather her and the kids, and I'd say, can I slice a couple of bedrooms off this house? And can we get a car? We don't have to have a new second, do we? I says, can't we get me an old truck, you know, and let's just scale this thing down. And can we get it down to where we can live for $22,000 a year? Because I've done my research. I've done everything. And there's a school of horticulture. And there's this plant place, this greenhouse. They're willing to hire me for $22,000 a year. And I think we can scale it down. And even if we can't right now, I'm going to start scaling it down, because a year from now I'll be able to do it. But see, it's okay, because I don't mind working all day with plants and then going to school at night, because I milked every moment of enjoyment out working in the greenhouse, because I get to find out more about my plants. I just love plants. I worship the roots they walk on. No, the ground they grow in. I just love plants. Can I do this? And the days are filled with my plants. And then at night, I get to go to school and learn about plant diseases and exotic flowers. Oh my God, every day is full. I'm not going to die early. I wish the day had 16 hours in it. I can't stand it. You mean praying in the Holy Ghost to bring all that forward? Oh yeah. Yes, it will. If you're going to be a top 5%, you can't give up in 2 years, though. He's putting character in you so you can win anything. You can win anything. Anything. If you don't ever enter into a personal relationship with Him, even if you're a ministry, you'll always be some second-rate kind of ministry. Listen to me. I said, can we scale it down to 23? They say, yes. So then my prosperity of soul so begins that years drop off of me, because I can't stand it. I love every moment of it. You should see every church. I donate all the flowers for them and all the plants for them. And I don't mind giving now, because, I mean, it's not really giving if you ran towards your occupation, if you enjoyed it so much making the money. What's the big deal about giving? But if you hated every dollar, you hated it, and every dollar that came into your hands was your blood, and you hated what you did. My God, it's hard to turn loose of a day's wages when you dreaded it. So I'd scale her down. And the guy that has the greenhouse, he'd say, I want to retire. Now, because it's God's occupation, He's working in me now. Now I can believe Him. And everything I'm believing for starts working, because I'm not going against the grain anymore. The Holy Ghost is delivering me. Now I think I can get financing. It may be above my head. I think I can get it. It's okay, because now the miracles are going to begin. And I somehow get financing. I buy the greenhouse. And it isn't long, I'm so good at it that I franchise it. And I'm buying other greenhouses. My plants grow better than anybody, so pretty soon I'm training people to grow plants and putting them in greenhouses, and I franchise it. And after a while, I write a book about horticulture. And after a while, I'm called as one of the foremost lecturers to go around the world and lecture on plants. But it's okay. I love every moment of it. And now that I'm in such a demand, I can use my first calling so much more sufficiently. You know who I attribute to my success? is Jesus Christ and the wisdom He put into me. After all, He created plants and He gave me the understanding of them. And I worship Him every day for my business and for the money I'm able to support it with now. I give trees. I give thousands of dollars a month of plants away. I give offerings away to great soul winning crusades. And I love every moment of it because John prayed for me. And he says, I would above all things that you prosper and you be in help even as your soul prospers. I would do what's necessary. But because my first calling and my occupation and my vocation, all three are the same. They said, preach, you'll be back. I said, I don't think so. But we love you, preach. Your job will be waiting for you. It was 6 months later, I had a brand new Volkswagen van. God just gave it to me. Paid for off the showroom floor. And it was 3 to 6 months after I went full time, He gave it to me. You wasn't supposed to bring your private car onto mill property where the mill was. But I drove my van right up to the break shack door where I contended for the faith with all those guys. Parked it where it almost blocked the door. I said, hey, all you guys, hey, old sinner boys. I call them good old boys. You come over to the door and you look at what God gave to me. He gave you a new car, preach? I said, He gave me a new car. And not only that, He's given my wife a car. And He's giving me a motor home and another house. Because now my occupation and my vocation was the same as in the mainstream. And folks, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I got up every day and pulled those boards. And every other job I had, I almost hated. Because of my vocation and the call of God for me to come into it was so strong. That now, the first day of my life that I got up that day, I sprang out of bed. Used to, the only thing that put spring into my step was I knew that I could administrate my first calling at the mill. Soul winning. That was enough to carry me to the end of my life and provide for my family. But now I could not believe. Now wait a minute. My hours are mine. Wait a minute. You mean I can go to the church? Do you mean that I can spend time praying and reading and studying? Have I gone to heaven? Have I died? The months went by. It didn't lessen. It hasn't lessened. That I can choose how I give my hours to God. I think I'm going to die. And then in India, when Augie kept filling my room up with people, to give you an example as I close, we got in to Bombay at 2 a.m. and Augie loves God so much and wants to see the needs of his friends met so much. That he had so many people waiting for us when we got in, and he just couldn't hardly run them off. We got in at 2 a.m, and he brought them into my room, in Rosalie's room, until 6 a.m. And I ministered to them one after another. It wasn't over then. Every motel we went to, when I desperately, one two-day period, I took 2 overnight train rides, and ministered 12 hours. In them 2 days, I ministered 12 hours straight and rode the train for 2 nights. In the rest time I had between the 12 hours, Augie filled it up with about 40 people I had to minister to individually. And at that point, I almost complained. I opened my mouth to complain. And the Lord said to me, for this cause, I gave you your gift. I was seeing like a television screen, you know. I could see everything in their lives, and just one after another, not even knowing who they were, we went down the line, told them everything. And I was just about ready to complain. He said, it was for this reason I gave you your gift. He says, how would you like not to have it now? I said, send the next person in. I lived. I couldn't live like that, but I knew I could make it to the end of my course. 3 weeks. See? That's nothing now to be in my occupation. It's nothing. See, your occupation won't affect you any less. You don't have to be in guilt because you love plants so much. Are you hearing me? Or you love music so much, you love to herd cattle. Hear me? It's born in you. This is what's born in me. So every day I jump up. And every day my life is filled with life-giving presence in my tears. Every day my body is free from pressure and torments and those kinds of things. Every day. Because every day is ordered by God. You can find it. You can find it. In conclusion, He'll sanctify you from the world, from filthiness of flesh, filthiness of soul, filthiness of spirit, and He will deliver you into your occupation, your vocation, and your soul winning, first calling. Some people, you know, 50,000, why are you moving? Why are you moving, Jake? Oh, well, wouldn't you move if you was offered $20,000 raise by the end of the year? Of course I'm moving across the nation to another city. You say, why are you moving, Jake? Oh, man, there's a church there I just got to go to because they can train me how to walk in the Spirit. Why, you go, that's a cult, that's a cult. But they slapped you clear on the floor when you said you was moving for $20,000. And when you said, I'm going to move for my vocation, they said, you're in a cult. That's how the world thinks. But this is divine order. First calling, soul winning. Second, vocation. Third, occupation. And if your occupation is ahead of your vocation, then your occupation will never work. He won't even lead you in it. Because you and it and everything your family is does not live to minister at the feet of Jesus. Stand up and let's worship God.